We're in Exodus chapter 20. If you wouldn't mind standing with me for just a second as we read a portion of God's word. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Father, as we take time tonight to begin this study, the 10, Lord, I pray that as we hear what your heart for us is tonight, we'd understand it. We'd be able to grow in it. And Lord, we would be more like you, that we would be prepared for just a half an hour tonight of hanging out and singing your praises and worshiping your name as Evan and the band comes back out in a little bit. But I pray we'd be ready, Lord, from the time we've had in your word this evening. So speak to us, Lord, about who you are and your heart for us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I forgot, I got a special guest with us tonight. I brought Moses with us tonight, right here. Excited about that. In fact, I didn't even know that Moses was a choking hazard, but apparently he is. That's what that says right up there. But if you listen, I'll put him up to my little earpiece here. Here we go. Shh. Everybody quiet. Shh.
The Ten Commandments.
Oh, very good. Well, let's see if we can do any better than that.
You shall have no other gods before me.
Oh, very good, Moses. That's what we're taking care of tonight. We'll just leave him right there. He's going to stare at you in the front row. There you go. So we're going to study the Ten Commandments. Now, we're going to be taking a few months, 10 weeks, to look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Now, why in the world, in this age of grace, would we want to do that? Why would we study the Ten Commandments? Well, one reason is on Wednesday nights, we're looking at the book of Exodus, from which the Ten Commandments come. And we're seeing that book in its entirety. And this week, as I already said, we're in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. We're going to look at the first half of the 10 plagues and see how they stand against these false gods and the false worship system of Egypt. It's an important study. I hope you can be with us on Wednesday night as we get into that study. And you might say, well, that sounds interesting, but why are we studying the law with all its weird customs and dietary laws? Well, remember what we looked at last week, that these first five books of the Bible are called the law, but much of it is what the New Testament calls the law of Moses. The holidays the Jews were supposed to keep, the rites of cleanliness the Jews were supposed to do. The law of Moses was given to the Jewish people for that time. The Ten Commandments are different. The Ten Commandments are called in the New Testament the law of God. They weren't given to Moses, they were spoken by God, written down with his very finger. And the difference, the Ten Commandments are for all people at all times. You see, it's not that we can't eat bacon, because that's what the Jews aren't supposed to do, or we have to wash a certain way. That was the law of Moses. But these Ten Commandments are for all people at all times. Why? Well, as we said last week, number one, because the law drives us to Christ. The more we know these Ten Commandments, we will be driven to Christ. We wonder why people don't see their need for Christ, why people walk away from Jesus. And I think one of the reasons is the disservice we do to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we say things like, give your life to Christ, he'll make your life better. It's been such a good experience for me. And all that's true, but that's not the crux of the issue, is it? It's like the flight attendant I talked about last week that was been told by the pilot, hey, look, we've got three engines are gone. The fourth one's going down. We're crashing. But good news, I have a parachute for everybody on board. And that flight attendant kind of like we want to do, doesn't want to offend, doesn't want to hurt people. So she comes out and says, oh, excuse me. Hey, would anybody like a parachute? Look, it looks so good on me, and it's so comfy in your seat. I'm sorry I interrupted your in-flight movie, but would anybody like a parachute? Well, most people would say, get out of my way, lady. I just want to drink my Diet Coke and eat my peanuts. Not that they give you that on a flight anymore, but I just want to do these kind of things, and I don't want your cushy seat. I don't want a fashion accessory. But if that lady was honest and said, look, we're going down. We're going down. The plane is going down, but we have got a parachute. Who would like one? Well, then suddenly no one would care about the in-flight movie. No one would care about their Diet Coke or their peanuts. They would say, get me that parachute. And it's the same thing with Jesus. We say to people, hey, he'll look good on you. He'll make your life more cushy. And though I think Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me, that's true. But that's not the main issue. The main issue is we are sinners. We have broken the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And if nothing happens, we are going to go to hell. We need a Savior. And we need to share that in love, but share that nonetheless with our friends, with our family. Look, you have violated the Ten Commandments. And to know and to understand these things, it will truly drive us to Christ. The second reason we're studying these things is it directs us in Christ. You see, the law of God shows us our duty to God and our fellow man. We live in a day and age when many Christians, they do what's right in their own eyes because they've lost the standard. We live in the age of grace where people say, hey, I can live whatever I want, any way that I want. Listen, I'm thankful for grace. It's the way that you and I are saved. But sometimes we mistakenly think that because of grace, it doesn't matter how I live. No, friend, there is a standard. There is a law that we're to give, and we see that directing us in the Ten Commandments. Then thirdly and most importantly, the law of God helps us discover Christ. We discover who He is in these commandments. You know, you can learn a lot about the lawgiver from the law. You know, I was looking this week at laws in California, the great state that we live in. In California, did you know this? It is illegal to let your dog pursue a bear. Just in case, this afternoon, this evening, you want to let your dog go and pursue a bear, you could get a ticket. It is illegal in the state of California to let your dog pursue a bear. That's good. All dogs say amen. In California, it's illegal to drive a car without a driver more than 60 miles an hour. Did you hear what I just said? It's illegal for a car without a driver to go more than 60 miles an hour. Good to know, because when my car is out for a spin all by itself, I'm always telling it to slow down. These are real laws in the state of California. We'll look at other states as we progress in our series. There's some good stuff out there. But these laws tell you something about the lawgiver. Well, those laws tell you the lawgivers are dumb. But the Ten Commandments tell us the exact opposite. We learn of God that He is a God of love. We looked at this verse last week. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments, they don't save us. They don't qualify us for His love. But as we are following them, we experience the love of Christ. You that are parents, you know this. You know, my kids love candy, like all kids love candy. But when they start to eat too much, my son especially, he's got some stomach issues. So when he eats too much, he gets sick. So the other week, I see him just pounding it. And I'm like, no more candy for you. And like the good obedient son, he stashes some in his pocket and heads up to his room. And about an hour later, he comes downstairs and he goes, oh, Dad, I've sinned. I said, what? And he goes, I put some candy in my pocket. I've been eating it for the last hour and I don't fit. Oh, it was disgusting. I don't need to tell you anymore. And I said to my son, my commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. They're not there to steal your joy. When I said no more candy, you should have seen his face. Oh, Dad, why are you trying to steal my joy? But the reality was, it was to bless him because I love him as a father. And friends, the Ten Commandments are the same. We discover God's love for us in all the commandments in the first one we're examining tonight. We're there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. The Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. God begins here with a general statement that will apply to all the commandments. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In this opening statement, we discover a couple things about God. First, we discover who He is. Notice He says, I am the Lord your God. He's not saying that I am the Lord. He says, I'm your God. And do you hear the difference? It's not like a dad when a kid says, why should I obey you? Because I'm the father, so listen up. No, what he's saying is, I'm your dad. I love you. I care about you. That's why I'm giving you these commandments. I had this conversation with this gal this week who was, man, really going through it, really doubting God's love for her. And as she shared, it was obvious to me that almost everything you would direct a young Christian girl to do in her life, she had done the opposite. And she was saying to me, I don't feel like God loves me. And I had the opportunity to share with her, no, He does love you. He's never stopped loving you. But you are not experiencing that love because the things He's told you to avoid, the things He's told you to do, you've gone in the opposite direction. And that doesn't make God angry at you. It doesn't make Him want to judge you. But it stopped you from experiencing the love of God in your life because, again, His commandments are His love toward us. It's like he says, Jason, I love you, and this is how you'll see it. Walk in these things, and you will see how good I am and how good my law is for you. And I share that with her, not to lay some legalistic trip on her. I know we're saved by grace, not by works, but I shared it with her so she would walk in and experience the love of God. God never stopped loving her. She stopped walking in the expression of his love toward her, his commandments. God says, I'm your God. I'm your God. I love you. That's why I'm sharing these things with you. Secondly, we discover about God, not only who he is, but where we've been, where you were. He says, you were in the land of Egypt. God's telling them, you've been there in Egypt for 400 years. And it's corrupted your view of things. You don't have my priorities. You don't have my heart toward the world. And for 400 years, you've been in Egypt. And through this time, God had taken them out of Egypt by the plagues that we'll study on Wednesday night, by giving them his law now. But understand, it was not enough for God to take them out of Egypt. God had to take Egypt out of them. God had to change their priorities and change their focus. And friends, it's the same thing that God needs to do in us. We live in a society that is so backwards. Evil is called good and good is called evil. And what we see in TV and music and movies, man, it's the opposite from the heart of God. And we have a choice to do one of two things, either become a hermit and turn it all off. And for some of you, that might be a good idea, at least for a season. But in turning off the worldly influence, it won't really work because it's already affected your heart. It's already affected your priorities and your values. So secondly, what we must do is align our hearts under the word of God, under his commandments toward us. Let him direct us. Just like the original audience, we need to put our presuppositions. We need to put our opinions aside. And honestly, God, I want your heart. I want your heart for me. Some of us are so messed up, we don't even know anymore. But the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the joints and the marrow of our hearts. And this is what we do. We take our presuppositions, we lay them to God's word, and we hear God say to us, you shall have no other gods before me. Friend, that first commandment, first of all, there's a premise there. There's a premise there. What's the premise? The premise are, there are other gods. There are other gods. Oh man, this is the last gather service I'm ever coming to. Do you hear what he just said? He thinks there's other gods. Listen, if you mean by other gods, one supreme being that oversees the universe, then you're right. There are no other gods, only the God in heaven. That's what the Bible says. Isaiah 45:5 says, I am the Lord God, and there is no other, there is no God beside me. We define God as a supreme being. Yes, there's only one. But when you define God as that which has the foremost part of your heart, that which you worship, that's what you live your life after, then there are many gods. In fact, all the religions of antiquity encouraged the worship of other gods. There were gods of other religions. In Moses' day, there was gods Baal and Mammon. There were the gods of prosperity. You worship them so your fields would be full of crops and money would be in your pocket. They had the god Ashtoreth, which was the god of pleasure, the goddess of sensuality. They'd worship at these altars, and all types of sexual immorality would take place at those altars. There was the god Molech, who was the most cruel, the god of practicality. What we've seen in archaeological digs around the area is these Canaanites at the time of Moses had these statues, and they'd heat the arms up of these statues. And to worship this god Molech, they'd place their babies into the arms of these burning statues and literally set their own children on fire so that Molech would bless them with prosperity. They'd take those charred remains of their children and they would actually put them into the walls of their businesses, saying, this is what we want, Molech. Give us. We've given you a child. Now give us prosperity. Ah, Jason, that's disgusting. All of those things. I'm so glad we don't live in such a backwards culture. I'm glad we don't live in a place that does things like that. Yeah, I'm so glad we live in a culture that isn't addicted to prosperity and pleasure, and even if it costs us our kids. Are you kidding me? That's the definition of the culture we live in sometimes. It's the definition of it. To your own self be true. If it feels good, it can't be wrong. These are all slogans of America today that worships anything and everything other than Jesus Christ. We worship these other gods, gods of prosperity, gods of pleasure, gods of practicality. And every other culture, every other religion would say, and that's good. You need to have a healthy balance in your life. Worship all kinds of things. It's only the Ten Commandments that say, no way. That's not good for you. You cannot have other gods before me. Why would God say that? Is he trying to kill our fun? No, again, because he loves you. Because he realizes those other things in your life, they are liars and deceivers. Because everything they promise, listen to me, church, everything they promise, they will never produce in our lives. And that brings us to the second thing. Not only is it a premise, you shall have no other gods before me. There are other gods. There's other things we can worship. But secondly, it's a prediction. Secondly, it's a prediction. Those gods aren't going to cut it. If you can turn quickly, if not, I'll read it to you. But in Isaiah chapter 46, listen to this. Listen to what God says. Isaiah 46 says, Baal bows down, Nebo stoops, those are these false gods. Their idols were on the breasts and on the cattle, and your carriages were heavily loaded, the burden of a weary beast. They stoop and they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from their womb, even to your old age, I am he. And even to your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made you, I will bear you, even I will carry you to deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me your equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag, they wear silver on the scales, they hire a goldsmith and he makes a god, and they prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. God is saying to the people of Judah, there's no one like me. There's no one that can save you in times of trouble. See this commandment, there shall be no other gods. It is certainly a premise. We can worship other things, but it's a prediction. You're not going to have anything in front of the God. Anything, nothing will ever compare to God. The children of Israel trusted in other gods, and when the day of trouble came, those other gods could not help. And the same thing will be true for you. Your prosperity, your idols of pleasure, your idols of practicality, they will never fulfill what you want them to do in your heart. And I think the greatest biblical example of that is a story you know well of King Solomon. King Solomon started out so great, didn't he? He inherits the kingdom from his father David. And what does he do? He gets right on his knees and says, God, I want wisdom to rule your people. I want to rule with a pure heart and a true heart. I don't want riches. I don't want power over my enemies. I just want wisdom, God. And God says, oh, that's a great heart. And he gives him everything. He gives him wisdom. He gives him prosperity. He gives him victory over his enemies. Solomon starts out so well. But then Scripture tells us that Solomon loved many foreign women. Many foreign women. That sounds like a violation of the seventh commandment or the ten commandments. And although it certainly was, understand what came with the foreign women were foreign gods. And God is not saying that interracial marriage is not good. No, no, no. In Christ, we are one. That's not what he's saying at all. Why didn't he want him to marry foreign girls? Because with these girls came foreign gods. Nothing wrong with interracial marriage. What's wrong is with inner God worship. That's not okay. It's not good that we worship other gods. And we see it with Solomon. He brought all these other gods, you know, in front of the true God's presence. And instead of being blessed by a well-rounded worship life, doesn't that sound like what the world would say today? Oh, he's going to have a well-rounded worship life. Instead of being blessed, what happened? Solomon's heart was ripped off. He writes the book of Ecclesiastes in his old age, and not until the final chapter does it get good. Because for 11 chapters, he's like, I tried pursuing, you know, scholarly activities, and it was nothing. I pursued all these pleasures, and it was nothing, nothing, nothing. At the end, he says, all that's left is to serve God and keep his commandments. Well, amen, Solomon. But a man that started out with such life, such great ambition for the kingdom of God, when his heart was divided, it didn't bring what he thought it would. It brought discouragement. And so will be the case for you and me. Elizabeth Browning wrote how weak the gods of this world are in her poem, Idols. She said, and weaker yet their worship has made me. Maybe that's where you're at. You're depressed. You're down. You're disillusioned. And the world tells you it's because you need more you time. But maybe the real reason is your heart is divided. That other things are trying to, you're finding fulfillment in. And it's never going to work. You're never going to find that fulfillment. Why? Because God's commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. It's a premise. You can worship other gods. It's a prediction though. Those gods will come to nothing. And finally tonight, it's also a promise. Not only is it a premise, we can worship other gods, and it's a prediction, but those gods will never stand up to the Lord. Finally, listen, so important. Finally, it's also a promise. It's a promise. You shall have no other gods before me. And by the way, that just doesn't mean that he wants to be, you know, first on the list. Before me means before my face, in my presence. God says there'll be no other gods in my presence. That reminds me of a story we need to hear and get into our hearts tonight before we go back into a time of worship. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, Israel had lost the ark to the Philistines. You see, in that day and age, not only would, you know, a people oppress you, but then they would take the symbols of your God and they'd bring them into their temples. And what they were saying is, not only did we defeat you, but we also defeated your God. And that's what the Philistines were doing. They brought the Ark of the Covenant back to, you know, the cities of Gath and Ashkelon, and they put them right there into the very Ark of the Covenant, into the temple of Dagon. But you that know the story, know that in the morning they came in. And Dagon, this statue, had fallen over before the ark. Now, by the way, if your God can fall over, if your God can say, help, I've fallen and I can't get up, that's probably not a good God to worship. It's probably not a good God to worship. But they just put their God back up and said, it'll be all right. And they did it again. Well, the next morning they came in and Dagon was fallen over again. And this time he had lost his hands and his head. And the priests saw their God Dagon like this. And they probably said, Dagon it. This is always happening when we bring that ark into it. I'm sorry. Dagon it. Anyways, the Philistines realized these gods can't hang out. And so they sent, sadly, the Ark of God away. Now, if it was me, I'd stick with the God that didn't fall into pieces. But nonetheless, they sent the Ark of God away. But here's the premise to learn. God's not going to share his worship with anybody. The point of the story is it's a promise. These false gods are getting a hold of your life. These false gods that you've allowed to disillusion you, to depress you. Now you're addicted and now you don't see a way out. Oh, precious one, here is the promise of the Lord. You shall have no other gods before me. You see, the answer is not to figure out how to get these false gods off the throne of your heart. The answer is not how do I dethrone this false god. The answer is just to enthrone Christ. Just to let him be your God and to be all of your God, to have all of your heart. And those false gods, those things that have the control of your heart, they are going to fall apart before him. You know, we see it in another picture in the Old Testament. That was when David became king of Israel. I love this story. David became king when he was 30, but only over part of the nation of Israel. The north still served the son of Saul. They were still a divided nation. And though David ruled there in Hebron for 7 years, there remained in the very middle, in the very heart of Jerusalem, a stronghold of the enemy. The Jebusite city of Jebus, or what we call today Jerusalem. The very capital of Israel today was in enemy's hands, even into the kingship of David. In fact, though they had many great military leaders, Joshua went into the promised land, but he could never get Jerusalem from the Jebusites. Oh, Saul was a great military commander. He could never get Jerusalem from the Jebusites. Gideon, Barak, Samson, all these judges came and went, and there was this stronghold, king after king, ruler after ruler, right in the middle of the nation of Israel. And maybe that's a little bit like your heart. Oh, you come to church and you want to worship and you want to love God. And you know he loves you and you know he's for you. But there's this area of your life where the enemy still has a stronghold right in the middle of your heart. And you think, Lord, why? Why? In fact, the inhabitants of Jerusalem even mocked David. They're like, we could defend this city with the blind and the lame. You're never going to take our city. And I feel like that's what sometimes the enemy's saying to me. Jason, you're so weak in this area. The blind demons is all I need to get you on this issue. You ever feel that way? Satan's like, I can get the crippled demons to take care of you on this issue. You are so weak. And maybe you have this area of your heart where it's right in the middle of a stronghold. Well, what happened? What happened? The minute Israel enthroned David as their king over not just part of Israel, but over all of Israel. The next thing the Bible records, 2 Samuel chapter 5, you read it tonight. David marches right to the city of Jerusalem. And that stronghold that had stood through Joshua's day and Gideon's day and Samson's day and Saul's day, it fell before the rightful king of Israel, not when the kingdom was divided, but when they had one king over them. Friend, here's the thing for you and I. Maybe your heart's divided because you've been worshiping other gods. There's other things that have your heart and mind. And you think, how can I be free? How can I do this? It's not about pulling up your bootstraps, whatever those are. I don't own a bootstrap. Do you own a bootstrap? Anyways, whatever, you know what I'm saying. It's not about trying harder and achieving more. No, the answer is this. That you say tonight as we worship, I want to enthrone you, Jesus. I want to make you the Lord of every bit of my life. Not just a part. And Lord, as you are enthroned over all of my heart, then those false gods are just going to fall. Those false things that have had a stranglehold on my life for years, they're just going to fall before you. Let's do that as we worship the Lord. Father, we come before you tonight. And we see this commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And we see, Lord, we see that you've given us your word not to put some kind of legalistic trip on us. We will never be saved by the law. Lord, Moses wasn't saved by the law. We certainly won't be. But you've given us your law to drive us to you, Jesus, to direct us in you and help us discover things about you. And what I believe you want us to discover tonight is that commandment, you shall have no other gods. It's a premise. There are other things that we can worship. There are other things that can have our heart and have our attention. But Lord, it's also a promise, a prophecy. Those things will never compare. They'll never fulfill the promise that they give to us. And so, Lord, I pray we would stand on the promise that there shall be no other gods before you, and that we would enthrone you in our hearts and our lives tonight, that it would be you and only you, that we would give you the freedom to go into every part of our hearts, every crevice of our lives. Lord, may there be no addiction. Maybe there be no bondage that we leave in our own control. But may your spirit have free work in our hearts tonight. And may we discover that there shall be no other gods before you. But as we worship you and behold you and enthrone you, those bondages, those strongholds, those other things, they are going to crumble as the God Dagon did before you. They're going to crumble as the walls of Jerusalem did as David laid siege. Lord, do these things in our hearts tonight as we worship and adore you.